and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till on you. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be
for our meeting. Lord, we pray that all those that will come into the room, Father, will be touched and will hear your word, because you have a remnant in the world who are responding to your call and your word and to go deeper. Father, we thank you for your preservation over each of us and our families, particularly in these troublesome times. Lord, we are beginning to see and experience the reality of this walk that you have spoken and warned about for many, many years. And how, above all, Lord, we are experiencing why it is so important that we walk by faith and not by sight. And how we are grateful to the promises that you have given us, that we are weaned by, that our experience. We are seeing the reality of what you have promised in your word, and it is coming to pass in our life. It is an anchoring. It is a rock. It is a foundation. It is an assurance. And Father, we want to thank you for this. And we pray now that you will bless this word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, I would like to bring your attention to the book of James. The book of James. And I've been meditating and looking at this over the past few weeks. And I really feel what is said here is absolutely applicable to the time that we're going through. And turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. And I'm calling our teaching today, Discerning Our Present State. Discerning Our Present State. We know that there is a lot about, and we see and hear a lot. There's a lot of videos coming, and all are showing concern for the present state and what we are going through, and all of it is very understandable. People are asking questions. We are seeing a lot of fear and confusion. We are living in circumstances that we have not seen in our lifetime. And we know that the world is going to be quite different. But we as believers need to discern at this present state. We need to hear what God is saying. We need to understand what the Word of God says, so that we are not carried away with these things. We don't get caught up in the euphoria that is around, but that we are anchored, secure in what the Lord is saying. Because He is speaking, He is guiding us, He is leading us through this spiritual minefield at the moment, and we will come through the other end as overcomers. That for us is our assurance. Those out in the world, they're not sure about that, but we are. And so I want us to look at James chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. And I think you'll find that this is very applicable to the present time we're going through. And he says here, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witnessed against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the labourers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." And then it goes on, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standing at the door." And then it goes on about how the prophets spoke of these things and so on. I think that that is really typifying these last days and what we see and what we hear and what is going on. And this isn't just in our own country, the UK or the US, it's a global problem. And we see how the book leads up to this. And if we could just turn to chapter 4 of James, we see why he speaks in the manner that he does. For example, if we take it up from verses 13 to 17, and here it says, "Come now, and you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a time there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And I think that gives us quite a leading into why he then says in chapter 5. And he said, and verse 16 gives us the clue, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And this gives the clue. He speaks of arrogance and boasting. It's always a sign of unbelief, insecurity, and ignorance. Ignorance of God's ways, ignorance of God's word. Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So all that you boast about, all that you depend upon, is like vapor. It's here today and vanishes tomorrow. And so those who are caught up in all of this have little insight of how frail humanity is and how they put such dependence upon frail things. This is what always amazes me about technology and AI and all of that and computers. It's actually such a fragile system. That is why it is open to such abuse and viruses. And yet the folly of man who is so ignorant, boasting in his achievements and his wealth and inventions, fails to see the frailty of all of this in the light of eternity. How blind can man be? And sadly, this blindness can be found in the house of God. This is why God does such a work of deliverance and change with us and within the heart. And then he says in verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it reveals that resistance to the revealed will of God, which makes it so serious. And sadly, we have seen those that profess Christ as their Lord and Saviour. We've seen that very attitude, that resistance to the word of God, that resistance to what God is saying. Because remember that James is speaking to the house of God. He's speaking to Christians. It's not just to the world. He's aware that these problems lie in the house of God. And let's see what is said in this in Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12 and verse 47, where the Lord speaks the parable of the faithful and evil servant. You all know this parable. You've read it many, many times. But listen to what he says in verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So in other words, what James is raising here is that they do know. They know to do good. They have been touched by the Holy Spirit. They have the word of God. But they do not do it. They don't want to do it. They resist. And this is the downfall. This is the blindness that can come. And how can we apply this to our lives, to FGA and so forth? Well, it's supporting one another, praying for one another, meeting regularly with one another, the needs that rise in the body and ministry and so on. It's when we see this and we turn a blind eye to it, or we'll leave it and do it another day or whatever. This is when it begins to mount up and build up. When we know to do good, but we ignore it. And we do it at our own peril. As it says with the faithful and evil servant. And we all of us have to be on our guard with this. And so, with that, we begin then to understand a lot more when we move into chapter 5, where we see that the rich oppressors will be judged. And so, as it opens up, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl, Well, what does he mean by the rich? Well, let's turn briefly to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 24. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, I'm reading the wrong one. Luke 6 and verse 24. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So we see in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've received certain comfort. You've received certain rewards. That's what he's implying here. In other words, you have abundant resources. You have supplies. You're not going to be without, like you see many are. You have food on the table. And yet you know there are brothers and sisters who don't have food on the table. That is what he's referring to in the sense of being rich, that we have these abundant resources. And we do, through the faith, through the deeper life teaching. We are abundantly blessed. We are the blessed people on planet Earth. Not all your multimillionaires and everything. We are blessed because our Father is Almighty God, who owns everything and who meets all our needs. We couldn't have a greater Father, Father of eternity, who is eternal. So we are abundantly blessed. We are rich. We have the promises of God. God says, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. And they are, and they will. And whatever we're facing, maybe you're facing losing your job or whatever it is, but that doesn't change who your Heavenly Father is. And that is why Jesus gave the Beatitudes. And he then goes on in this verse, rich, he says, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. So those who take this and their riches and blessings for granted and don't give God all the praise and all the thanks and share these blessings that you are receiving and meeting the needs, your miseries are coming upon you. That's what he says. That is why our eyes always need to be open, and that God constantly delivers us from ourselves. And he does that through that cross that we take up daily and we follow him. That is how he does this, to keep us free from all of this. So, what does he mean then by these miseries, to weep, to howl? Well, it means to lament. It's actually weeping for the dead. It's like weeping for someone whom you have lost, who's so dear to you. This is coming, and this is going to come upon the whole world, especially the rich, the greedy. Remember when Peter, he denied Christ, he went out, and what does the word say? He wept bitterly. And that's what it means here, for your miseries that are coming upon you. Weep, howl. It's like when Peter wept bitterly because he betrayed the one he loved. He ran away. And we've all done that. And God has a way of getting us to weep bitterly, because that weeping bitterly is such a deliverance. It opens our eyes to ourselves and what we can potentially do. I remember when I started to read this and what Peter had done, I said, Lord, I can do that. I could do that. If it was not for your grace and mercy, how do I know that I won't do that? You know all things. But I saw the seriousness of that. So this idea of miseries, it means calamities. It means a destruction. It can mean hardships. And that is what is going to come. That is what is coming on the world. Hardships, miseries, because man refuses to repent, to turn to God. That is what we're moving into. That is what this virus is doing. This is what it's doing globally and to countries. It's bringing misery. And God is allowing it, that people will repent, will turn to him and be healed. Let's turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation 18. Remembering we're talking today about discerning our present state, discerning our present state. That's what we're answering today, that question. Revelation 18, verses 9 to 20. Revelation 18, verses 9 to 20. And this is where the world begins to mourn because Babylon is fallen. Babylon, Babel, what man has built, those systems. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now, we don't know exactly whether Babylon will be a city that's built. I don't think it will, because I think we would have seen signs of it before now. It could be speaking of the world system, the world government, and what we have today, a type of Babylon, a type of Babel. That is what it could be. But again, it's like so much with the book of Revelation. Watch this space. But it goes on. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and of silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrance, oil and frankincense, and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies of souls of men. Well, you know, that speaks today as it did then in those days. These were all things that were of value, that people depended upon, that boasted in. The same today, it's just different. It's still the same. There's nothing new under the sun. And then it goes on in verse 14. The fruit that your souls long for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." The merchants, the big global companies, the multimillionaires, these people that control through power, and power is money, and the love of money is the root of all evil, that Jesus said he's going to throw that completely over. It will come up like smoke. It will be burnt, and there will be great rejoicing in heaven. That is what's going to happen. That is what we're rapidly moving toward. Turning back to chapter 18 of Revelation, in verse 3, it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So it says, all the world, all the nations. And that's what we have today. Most nations are all, their lifestyle has changed dramatically. We see the mass building around the world, and particularly in the Far East, and these huge skyscrapers and buildings and hotels that are going up, the luxury. All of that is going to fall in the last days. This luxury, this opulence. And if you don't live like that, then there's something wrong with you. The poor don't have a chance, do they? That is why Jesus came for the poor, for the lost, for the wretched, for the miserable. And it hasn't changed. And he's still looking for those. And that's why he found us. And he opens our eyes to all of this. So we see Babylon or Babel. And what is this? Well, the power, the principality of this will be judged. And it will be, as we have read. Well, let's go back to James. And we look in verse 2. "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." There you see quite a resemblance of what we read there in Revelation 18. So what does he say here with regard? Well, let's look back in Matthew, the book, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And verses 19 to 21, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where it speaks about not to lay up treasures in heaven. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, there's the big clue to all of this, isn't it? In verse 21. Here we see what greed and dependence on riches does. We see quite clearly how they blind one spiritually. They blind you from your garments that are stained. And we have to watch over our garments. But the clue to these treasures, or where our heart is, to be found in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's where you will be. That's where you will be physically. So it's a giveaway to where really our heart and affection lies. And if we want it to lie in the kingdom of God, seeking his kingdom only, then he will move that. He will work that. He will do that. And we're here today, brothers and sisters, in this room, because that is where our heart is. To hear from God, to fellowship, to be in his presence. It's not rocket science to discern these things. And that's why many of our brothers and sisters have left over the years, because they've gone to where their hearts are, their affections are. And we have to guard that. We have to be discerning to that. We have to be in prayer about that, because it can so easily start to happen. That downward spiral can be so quick. And we ask the Lord, whatever it takes, Father, just keep me in your presence always. And he will. But we're to watch all of these things. We're not to be blinded by this. Because if we become blinded, then our garments become unclean, stained. And we know the warning that the Lord gave in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which speaks to the dead church in Sardis. In many ways, that's a type of church today in the UK. It's fundamentally dead. But listen what he says here. These things say he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And when they are perfect before God, then the rapture will come. He will come for us. But at the moment, he's still finding some things that are ready to die. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. That is why we hold on to the deeper life teaching. What we received, what we heard, may not always be perfect. No, the vessel that taught us was a human being, but he's still saying, hold on to these things. Hold fast what you heard and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. There is the foolish virgins. They're not watching as they should be, and he has come like that thief in the night. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, they watch over their garments. They desire to keep them clean. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who is an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How alive these messages are when we read them. Whoever says these are dead and were only for the churches in the time of Asia Minor, just after Christ's resurrection. On the contrary, these messages are alive today as when John spoke them forth on the Isle of Patmos. And the church has these similar problems. That's why the Spirit of God's still working with us. Because there's still some things that are ready to die. some wrong attitudes, areas of unbelief, and so on. But he's doing it. He's in control. And when we walk in relationship with him, we know he's in control and we know he's going to do it. He will perfect that which concerneth us. Well, let's carry on in James, discerning our present state. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So he says your gold and silver are corroded. Reminds me of what is said in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, where God's judgment, his righteous judgments are seen. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this? O men who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impatient heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, and so on. So, the book of Romans, chapter 2, has something similar in light of verse 3 that we read here. For he says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. So that's what judgment does to a nation, to individuals. You see, the riches are corrupted because it's not offered to God for use. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It can be a challenge, Jesus said, but he said it's not impossible. But where there's riches, where there's wealth, you offer that back to God. You place it there on that altar. And then God can use it for the needs in the church and whatever God shows. You see, the corruption is not doing that. The corruption is turning the eye, ignoring. That is the corruption. In other words, let someone else do it. We don't say that in so many words, but we can think, well, we know a few others. I know someone, they're quite well off. They can meet the needs. After all, I did my bit last month or whatever it is. It's so easy to adopt those attitudes. See, blessings from the Lord can turn rottenness and rottenness to the flesh. You see, they heap up treasures to be burnt up, just as we read with Babylon. All that wealth, all those treasures, all that they're heaping up is going to be one day burnt up. It's going to collapse. It's going to fall. The stock market will totally collapse and fall. all people that are heaping up wealth and so on, it will all come to an end and will be nothing. And that is what he's emphasizing here. It'll be corrosion, and it'll be a witness against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Foolish, unwise. God will meet our needs. He will give us our needs for this day. We have the faith for this day. We have God's grace and mercy for this day. Let's live this day, and let's live this day for him. Don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough today to contend with. Leave all of that in God's mighty hands. And then it moves on. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, employers that exploit will be judged. Someone asked the employer, "You owe me money for the extra 2 days that I've worked for you. Why won't you pay me?" And the reply from the employer was, "That's how I'm rich." And that is the attitude. They're unjust, many of them. The laborer is worthy of his hire. They don't want to pay out. And God says he hears those who are robbed, and he will avenge it. You see, many employers are against paying even the minimum wage when that was passed by law. Or you should have heard the complaints on that. "Well, I don't know whether we can afford it. We may have to pack up. We'll go under or sell my business or whatever it is." And the minimum wage isn't a lot, I can tell you. God is going to judge it. We see that today, don't we? It's prevalent around the world. Governments, employers, they're corrupted by this. And why don't they pay? Because of greed. And with greed, it holds fear, blindness, pride, arrogance. It's just a conglomeration of a mixture of evil, a cocktail of evil. And that's what it does. Man's his own worst enemy when he's consumed with greed and pride. It's repugnant. And God says he's going to judge it. Well, let's go back in verse 5. "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." So their pleasures, their luxuries, their vices, their greed has fattened themselves ready for like slaughter. You know, when I was looking at this, I thought to myself, that's exactly what they do before Christmas. They fatten up the turkeys and slaughter them. And that's what is happening here. They're getting ready for judgment, for slaughter. They indulge in the excessive. No consideration for anyone else. I remember some years ago, I was on a painting holiday. And I got to hear that an entrepreneur was coming who'd taken up painting. He retired. A multi-millionaire. And arrived in his big limousine car, and a very nice chap to actually speak to. And, you know, you could soon see that he was a man of great wealth, and his display and how he dressed and his manner and everything, but a very pleasant guy. But it revealed itself when we all went out one evening for a meal. And when it came to order, he ordered the most expensive, and he expected that. He was very, very discerning on what he was going to buy. And when the meal turned up, he examined it and looked at it, and you could see if it wasn't up to his standard, that's going straight back and everything. And this man had no sensitivity, no understanding that there could be others that were there, and there were some there, who with modest salary could just afford just a basic. He had no understanding of that, no sensitivity. And you see, that's what it does. And that's why the poor will often, they hide away in shame. They lack confidence. They don't want to be seen with people like that and so forth. That's what it does. And I see a lot of people affected by that. It's even to a certain, it's been even in the assembly. God forbid that that should be with us. But that we should be all sensitive and loving to one another and caring and giving. That should be our heart. That was with Jesus. Jesus was God in flesh. Jesus had created the heavens and the earth. And yet look, when he came and he broke bread and he gave thanks over the fishes and whatever and fed them, he identified with them. And that is what we do. We identify. We choose not to do something sometimes. Sometimes I choose not to do it. I can do it. I could possibly afford it, but I choose not to. Because my heart's desire is to identify with all, and certainly with my brothers and sisters. That is what this is referring to. Their pleasures, their luxuries. They fatten themselves up ready for slaughter, just like they do with those old turkeys for Christmas. And finally, in verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So in light of these luxuries, these pleasures, these employers who exploit labourers, he says, bearing this all in mind, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. So in many ways it's referred to, it's a type of murdering. It's as good as murdering these people. Isn't that awful? We tend to think that anger is murder. Well, I've got news to you. It's also greed. That can do it as well. Your behaviour has affected others, in other words. A bad witness. No consideration for your brother or sister. You might as well murder them. Get rid of them. That's what it's implying. No wonder our love, our unity, our fellowship is so vital, is so precious. God's love is so, so precious, so tender, so merciful, gracious, considerate, understanding. That is how we are to be. And if that's our heart's desire and we are allowing the Holy Spirit to do that, then we will not be found wanting. We will not be a part of what James speaks about here. But we will be discerning our present state, discerning the signs and the times. And we will be able to pray effectively. We're going to stand through this. We're going to have the answers that the world and governments are desperately trying to find and give out, trying to find a cure and so on. We will have the answer because his name is Jesus. And he is the one who has changed our lives and delivered us from all this corruption that we have just read about here. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has come back to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he is our example that we live by. Forgive us, Father, that we can be at times blinded. We can still be so caught up with the things of the world and how the world lives and acts. Father, make us discerning. Father, keep us consecrated, separated to you. And that even though we are in the world, we will not be affected by it in any way or form. Keep our hearts tender and open. Keep our hearts flesh-like and not hard. May the word of God continue to work that change and that deliverance in us, Lord. And may we always walk in your divine presence 24/7. And Lord, I thank you for our meeting today. Bless my brothers and sisters, preserve and keep them, Father, and their families. Be with them when they go out and when they come in. No sickness or plague will come near their dwelling. May they be examples, Father, to all those that they encounter, all those that they know will come along their path. May the love and light of Jesus ever continue to shine through them, that they will embrace the unlovable, the rejected, the lowly, those in the gutter. Oh Lord, may we have your heart, the heart of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for our meeting. Thank you that you make it possible, that even we can't physically meet together, we can still come together online like this. Lord, only you can do that. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, and that we are your overcomers in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Sing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Altogether.